I invite you to remain standing in reverence for God's Word as we come to our Scripture lesson this morning, our Gospel lesson. Our Gospel lesson comes to us from the Gospel according to John, the second chapter, verses 1 through 11. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Let us hear now the Word of the Lord. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." So they did. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. You may be seated. And let us pray. Oh God, we pray that you would come over us. Oh God, we pray that you would overcome us. Amen. Now, in order for us to understand this passage, we need to understand what a wedding is. Not a wedding like we would have, but a wedding like Jesus would have attended in the first century. For most of us, we know that weddings generally take place on a Sunday afternoon early enough in the day for there to be a reception afterwards for the bride and the groom to make their flight from O'Hare to wherever they go on a honeymoon. There's a lot of practicality. We do it on a Saturday because it is a time in which many people are off of work, and so friends and family are able to be invited, and the bride and the groom, with the careful, usually, interference or interjecting of their parents, have crafted a guest list. Usually that guest list has been pared down to fit a particular venue or to meet a particular reception budget. Right? All right. So it's very practical. This is not a wedding like the first century. In the first century, in the Middle East, a Jewish wedding was not an event that lasted for an hour or two. It was a celebration that lasted for a week. And really, more than that, it was the culmination, the conclusion, and the fulfillment of something that had been looked forward to for an entire year. Remember, when we talk about the birth of Jesus, we hear about that Joseph and Mary had been betrothed. Now, we don't use that word very, very often in our culture anymore at all. But in the first century, the idea of being married was not like our idea of being married. For our idea is generally this: you meet somebody, you fall in love, and then you decide, as the two of you decide, to get married. Now, if you were to say to a first century Jew that's the way that people get married, they would look at you totally baffled, because that's not how people get married. People get married because two families in a community who have known each other for a long time decide that you're going to get married. So your families make a decision that there's going to be a marriage that takes place. You have maybe a little bit of input, but not a lot. And then you have a wedding. And then after the wedding, you have to decide or figure out how to fall in love. Because falling in love is not the prerequisite for marriage, but rather, really, marriage is the prerequisite for love. So it's in this culture that this small village, this community in Galilee, Cana, would have known that this wedding was going to take place. It would have been anticipated and looked forward to, and really, there would have been an excitement for an entire year that these two young people would be bringing their lives together. These two families, more than these two individuals, would be united together for eternity. And not only that, there's not a guest list. Everyone is invited. And just so you know, this is true. This is Middle Eastern culture, even to this day. Who is family? Everybody. How are we related? I don't know. And it really doesn't matter. Because everyone is an aunt or an uncle or a cousin. And all were invited. So the entire community here was invited. Jesus might have been invited because he knew either the bride's family or the groom's family. That's probably true because Mary was there as well. But all of Jesus' disciples were invited as well. Jesus would have been known probably by this point, even though he has just been baptized by John, as a rabbi. And rabbis have a particular standing in the culture where they would be invited. And particularly if they knew Jesus, all of his disciples would have been invited. So the 12 disciples would have been invited as well to this wedding. Because it's the whole community. It's everyone who is there. And not only that, those families that are putting on the wedding, they are the ones that are in charge of being sure that there's enough to eat and enough to drink. Now, if you know anything about Middle Eastern culture, and this is true of other cultures as well, Hispanic cultures, the one thing that you cannot do is run out of food. It's like the biggest sin in the world because it shows a lack of hospitality and a lack of care and concern for other people. So this is the third day. They're only halfway through this wedding celebration and they have run out of wine. Now we don't know why they've run out of wine. We don't know if the master of the ceremony and the bridegroom and his family and the bride's family, if they were just poor planners. We don't know if people were drinking more than really they ought to be allotted to drink. But this passage has in it not just the idea that it's time for the bride and groom to change clothes, to get in their getaway car, to go to O'Hare for the honeymoon. Because that's what we would think maybe when the wine runs out. Well, it's just time for the party to be over. But it was not time for the party to be over on the third day. So Mary, desiring most likely to save the those putting on this wedding, to save them the shame of running out of wine, goes to Jesus. It says, Jesus, do something about this. And I love the response of Jesus because Jesus is a son, but he's also the Son of God, and he doesn't really know which way to go here at first, right? So I've always found it amazing that he says, dear woman. Now, I do not suggest that any of you say to your mother when she has made a request, dear woman. That's, I don't think, going to go too well. But he asks Mary, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. And when he says that to her, rather than her addressing him at all, she turns to the servants, knowing that her son is going to do what she's asked to do because he's a faithful son. She says, do whatever he tells you to do. Now, I also find it amazing in this that Mary goes quietly. She doesn't go to the master of ceremonies. She doesn't go to the one who's in charge of the banquet and say, you've run out of stuff. This is really bad. Jesus is going to fix things. She goes to Jesus first, and then she turns to the servants, to those who were the least in all of this, to those who were there, and they were participants in the celebration, but they were really not the invitees. They were the ones that were there to be sure that the invitees were having all that they needed to be fulfilled at the ceremony. And she says, do whatever he asks. And Jesus tells them to fill these jars, these stone jars, with water. And then he turns the water into wine. Now, hear me when I say this. That this passage is not about overconsumption of alcohol. But throughout Scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, wine often stands as a symbol. A symbol of God's blessing being poured out. A symbol of maturity of the blessings of God. Now remember in the Old Testament too, in the New Testament in the first century, that oftentimes people would not drink water, or they would not drink water very often because it would be or could be contaminated. So wine, which would not have been nearly as high in alcohol content as our wine today, was much more common to be served. But it was also served within religious context as a symbol of the blessing of God to be poured out. So Jesus comes and he fulfills and he pours out blessing when there is lack. There are other passages in the New Testament. One such that talks about a banquet comes to us from Matthew 22. This is toward the end of Jesus' ministry. In John, we have this miracle of Jesus, the first miracle at the beginning of his earthly ministry. But here, toward the end of his ministry, Jesus tells them this parable. Matthew 22, starting in verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention. And they went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready. But those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out to the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. For he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Now see, John, when he began his gospel, began with these words. In John 1:10, he was in the world, speaking of Jesus, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born of natural descent, not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Jesus Christ has come, and he invites all to his banquet, those who love him. We know and we find that we are undeserving. In many ways, this wedding feast is an example and stands for us of the frailty and the inability of the church. But we come. And Jesus blesses us. Does all that we could ever ask or we could ever imagine. And while we may be incomplete, and it may somehow seemingly lead to our shame, we see in this story of Jesus the echoes of our own baptism in the water jars that have been filled for cleansing. And at what begins in the waters of our baptism, in our frailty and immaturity, Jesus perfects, turns into a blessing, brings our salvation to completion through the turning of water into wine. It is the story of creation, and it is the story of our recreation in Christ. And I believe it is not by accident that when we come to the table, we come to participate in the body and the blood of Christ. And we lift up the cup of wine. The cup of wine that Jesus lifted up on the night in which He gave Himself up for us. That cup of wine, which represents His new covenant, in which we and all who believe are not only born, but we are born again. Amen.